I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. I pray that he will indeed make himself present and known amongst us this morning. I just want to emphasize that we really do need you to be reading the notices. There are a lot of them today. That should be an encouragement in that it suggests there are a number of things going on that we need to pay attention to. But just very quickly to mention the things to look out for. Do watch out for this evening's services. There are two services, one here. Remember Chris Griffiths as he leads that service. And also over in Maidenhead, remember all the preparations for that and the service itself. And those who would be coming, yourselves if you're going to be there, and the folk that you bring as well. Do you remember the other midweek meetings? And then on Friday we hope to start the Christianity Explored course that we're going to be doing just for a short interval through a couple of months. Please remember that and do try and make an effort to be there yourselves, at least someone from the family. All the information that you need about that at this stage is included in the envelope that each family should be given. If you haven't got one before you leave, please just check with me that you should have. And then of course also next week the communion service that we hope to have and the extra things that follow that as well. Please read up on all of that. Remember to pray about these things and do try and be present, be the answer as well to your prayers. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. So we sing his praise this morning as we're gathered for worship, singing in Psalm 93, Psalm 93 on page 123. And over the page, five verses. The Lord is King. His throne endures, majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. And this strength and might that he commits to the salvation of his people, this is why we do sing that new song that I've just been reading of. And remember that all of this is in the present tense. Our God is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Let us worship and praise him together this morning. Psalm 93, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
The Lord is King, his throne endures, majestic in his heart. The Lord is robed in majesty, adorned with strength and might. The world is
pray together. We do thank you, O Lord, that you have chosen to bless this world, the human race. We thank you that we have the rain on the dry ground that is so much in need of it. We thank you for the new day in which we can live. We thank you for all that you have provided that we might have strength for the day, our sleep and our food. But when we have done all this, O Lord, we are a little further on than all the peoples who wander about going their own way. Keep us, O Lord, in our hearts that we might be truly thankful for your greatest of blessings. And those blessings that you are pleased to apply to individuals and to a fellowship, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we might see you and know you and have abundant life and blessing, that in him we might have release from the bondage of our own self-centeredness and sin, that we might at last be enabled to humble ourselves before you and to serve you in the strength that Christ provides and in the freedom that he provides through his great offering of himself, offering himself for our sins, offering himself to you and your holiness. And all is fitting and becoming and glorious. Lord, we ask that you would accept our thanks and our praise as we acknowledge your mighty and gracious work in us and for us, in your Son, in your word that not only was on the page and is on the page, but your word that is alive in the person of Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us in what we do today, that it will be a day of worship, indeed as we are gathered here, but also in every part of our day, that we will acknowledge that our greatest filling and nourishment is to be found in doing your will, in serving you, bowing and humbling ourselves before you, that even in this day we too will acknowledge the name of Jesus above every name, and chiefly our own. That this will be a day in which your name is magnified amongst us and in our own hearts, but also that as the day completes we will be able to look back and to say, it has been good for us to be here. We ask, Lord, that you will bless particularly our times together, asking that you would lead us and cause us to hear your word, and that your word will approach us and touch us with vigor and life-giving power. We ask, therefore, especially too for those who can't be here. We pray for those who may be hindered by illness or other duties, and we ask, Lord, that you would minister to them where they are. We pray especially for those who have chosen rather simply for their own pleasure to be absent, and we pray that you would stir their hearts to seek you out, and to seek out as you reveal yourself even through your church, your people. We pray, Lord, that you will accept our thanks for your every grace and providence through this past week. And so we also take today to commit ourselves anew for what lies ahead, asking that you would graciously accept us, to continue then to enable us and guide us in all that we do, even in our prayers. And accept us, we pray, not for our asking, with all our lack and our weakness, but for the sake of your Son, to the glory of Christ, in his name. Amen. Let us join together as we read, may we hear, and may it also be a personal confession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as we read the words of the Apostles' Creed this morning together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now today we are considering especially the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would take you to read together in Psalm 21, the Lord's appointed King, Psalm 21, even as we confess Him this morning, let us also hear the Word of God, the Scriptures concerning Him. Psalm 21, and reading together. The King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the requests of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. So the King trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. May God bless his word as we read and hear together this morning. And then may we respond also to our reading in God's word, singing in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, turn to page 58. Psalm 45 on page 58, it's version B, and we take the verses 1 through to 7, so that's the first three stanzas. A noble theme inspires my heart and mind as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is like a skillful writer's pen, of you, most excellent of men, I sing. Down through to verse 7. Just as you love iniquity you hate, so God above the rest has made you great. These three stanzas, verses 1 to 7, again standing to sing.
A noble theme inspired my heart and mind, and I recite my verses all again. My tongue is white, a skillful writer's pen, of humorous excellence of men. With every breath your lips have been refreshed, since God forevermore has made you blessed. Your soul, your mighty one, bind on your side, and talk yourself with glory.
Here. If you can't see them, just run up to the front for a few minutes and you can see them this way. Can you see them from where you are? Can you see what they are? A couple of pictures. Matthias at the back there. Which one? This one or this one? Which one has a king in it? This one or this one? This one? That one. Right. Does everyone agree? Is that a king? Yeah? Why do you think that's a king? Anyone? Thank you. Sitting on the throne? Looks quite grand, doesn't it? Yeah? Okay. And that's not a king, you don't think? Either of those two guys there. Are any of them kings? No? What would you say about this man? What does he look like? The face? This man here? Himself falling off the horse? Yeah? Would you say he looks like a king? No. Does he look rich or poor? Who wants to tell me? Gideon?
Poor.
Looks poor, doesn't he? What about this man? Does he look like a king? A rich king? Not yet? No. What's he doing for this man? Gideon? Helping him, yeah. What's another word, some other words that we can think of for helping? Any other ones? Yes, Gideon?
Caring.
Caring, uh-huh. Anything else? Gideon? Rescuing, he is, isn't he? Okay. looking after. Another word I'm looking, Mariette. You help him, yeah. Another word I'm looking for is serving. Have you ever heard a story of a king who decided, I'm going to dress up, maybe even like this poor man, in rags, and dirty. Maybe like that man. He's not a king. He's not rich. Doesn't look rich. So he says, I'm going to dress up like one of these men. I'm going to walk through my city. I'm going to see what life is really like. And as he went along, he saw people behaving in strange ways. Things that he had never seen before. He'd been through that city many times before, dressed like a king, maybe on a fine horse, and so on. It was even so much that people looked at him and the police came along and said, what are you doing here? You're looking a bit scruffy. I think we're going to talk to you. What do you think if he would say to them, well, I'm your king. You can't do that. I'm your king. He looks all scruffy. And that's what he says to the police. What do you think they might say to him? Okay. You're not the king. They'd probably think that he's getting a bit crazy, wouldn't they? And what do you think? They would make it even worse for him. They'd probably arrest him and really try and sort things out. We read today about someone just like that. Someone who was even grander than this king. The most glorious king of all. And he came to be like this man even, knocked about. He actually came to do what this man's doing, helping, serving. I wonder if anyone knows who that person was, that great, great king, after Jesus. Jesus did just that. He was a great, great king. And he decided to come to be with us, to see what life was like, perhaps an awful lot more than that. He came actually to serve us. All the people whose lives are messed around, he came and he said, I'm coming to help you. He became just like a poor man. It's bad enough that the Son of God, that's who he is. That's the greatness of him being a king. It's bad enough that he should just become a man. But he wasn't a man like this in a palace, one of the great men that we talk about. He was like one of these men, an off-the-dark man or a serving man. He was just a servant. And the main thing is that to be as a servant, he came to serve you and me in a very special way. To take the dirtiest thing of our lives, to take that away from us. Our sins, the dirty things in our hearts. And he said, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to serve you by giving my life to God for you on the cross. But that's only for you if you do really believe all that. You believe in him as the one who does come to save you. But I want to ask you one other little question for you to take with you and think about. If your king, greater than this one, came to be like this one, and eventually like this one here, knocked about, you know, he hung on the cross. Seems like he didn't even have this rag left to him when he was hanging on the cross. If he did that for you, to serve you, what about you doing something for him and for other people? Being a servant yourself. It's the hardest thing for any person to do. For grown-ups, for children, it's the very hardest thing. Because we want to be first. We want to be king in our own lives. But we need to serve him and one another, be servants. And that's what we're going to read. I want you to listen out for that as we read what Paul writes in writing to the church in Philippi. So the Philippians, chapter 1, we start. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians. you listen carefully to what he has to say about what Jesus has done, but realize he's saying it because he wants us to learn from it and to live by it as well. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27, and then right through into chapter 2 down to verse 18. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let me just remind you, Paul was writing this from prison. He'd been arrested for his faith and for his ministry of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Just so far, I'm reading in God's word. May he grant his blessing. May he take to himself the praise. Again, let us respond to reading in God's word, taking Psalm 89. Psalm 89, turn to page 346. It's the traditional version. On page 346, we start at verse 24, five stanzas down to verse 29. Psalm 89, verses 24 to 29. You find us on page 346. And this is God's promises to his anointed king, his appointed one that he was to choose and set apart from David's line. Verse 24, my mercy and my faithfulness with him yet still shall be, and in my name his horn and power men shall exalted see. His hand and power shall reach afar, I'll set it in the sea, and his right hand established shall in the rivers be. And so through to verse 29 to God's praise. Let us stand to sing. Blessing as we come to study in His Word. Let us now pray together. The Lord our God, we do indeed have a need of Your Spirit guiding and setting light upon the words that we read and that we speak, that we would have spiritual understanding, that we would grow in spiritual knowledge and wisdom as we hear Your Word this morning. We give thanks for Your Word that does speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear Your Word that He is the only way into Your presence. He is the truth. He is the life. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that there are many around this world who as yet have not heard Him, heard of Him. That we have, and cause us, O Lord, to be all the more aware and therefore thankful also of the great privilege that is ours, and to make the most of the opportunity today to speak together of Him and seek to understand Him better. But we do pray, therefore, as we have spoken of those who do not yet know Him, we commend to You, Lord, the work of those who are engaged even now in seeking to reach out to into new lives, those that You would save wherever they are throughout this world. we would ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for ourselves in our own selfishness so often, that we can go about our lives so readily and so easily with little thought for them. We neglect what is most important for any man, to be right with his God. We neglect to speak this forth into other people's lives. We ask, O God, that you would stir us again, that we would be overwhelmed with the joy of your fellowship and of your salvation, your release from bondage for ourselves, to tell others that this also might be theirs, to live it out also, that life that is worthy of Christ Jesus, that others too might speak with us and we might give a reason for the hope that we have in him. We do ask, Lord, that you would strengthen and enable those who are engaged in that work and in work of Bible translation, so that there are those language groups which have not heard of Jesus will one day soon be able to read of him and hear your word in their own language, that it will come to life for them, that they will find that light also and find life eternal in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly support them in more constant prayer, in gifts and in other kinds of support that is so needed by those that are going out in that way. There might also be those in your church, perhaps even in this congregation, who would be stirred in heart to take up that task themselves. It is not a task that brings glory to man in this world, but that we would see our own, each one of us, see our own lives as given over to bringing glory unto you, and demonstrating your great wisdom in choosing your church. But Lord, we confess that there are also many times when there are distractions and assaults even against us, that we might be hindered from speaking of you and living out by your Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would draw near to us, and even in speaking of Jesus again today, that we would be strengthened to stand firm in our confession, that we would be able to set aside those undue distractions, those things that absorb our attention so easily. We pray for those who may be unwell. We have spoken of them already, and we again commend them to you and ask that this particular distraction might be overcome. We know that in some cases it is a recovery of health that is needed. In others, Lord, that while that recovery is delayed or perhaps even not suitable at all, that they would be able to penetrate through it, and even then to give great glory unto you. And so much the more then, where there are other things that will disturb us and hinder us, we ask that we would take to heart your own word, which urges us to set aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and anything that hinders, though it may even be good in itself, that we will set our hearts truly upon you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. So continue with us then, we pray, as we commend ourselves to you and seek earnestly your blessing, that you would be gracious, long-suffering, and kind. We ask all in the name of your own beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might hear us. Amen. I've been taking with you the various statements that are made in the confession of faith that we make using the Apostles' Creed. And this morning, coming to the second major part, the introduction to it, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is both Son and Lord. If we go back a little, we recognize that it is good that you believe in God. But a man once said, a true man, he once said that you believe there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe that, and they tremble. That was James writing in chapter 2, verse 19. It is good to have your mind set on a right understanding of that God, to understand him as we have confessed, as our Maker, to understand him as the Father in the Godhead, and the Almighty, the Sovereign One over all. But the Bible tells us that our door into the fullest understanding and the true understanding of God is only ultimately through his Son. Writing to the Hebrews, the Apostle says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the Bible also insists that true hope before the righteous God can only be found through faith in his Son. It was Jesus himself who said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it's for that reason that the confession, the Apostles' Creed, devotes most space and attention to a profession of faith in Jesus. The Creed is a very simple statement, but even then it's more complex than we can cover in just the one day, so we examine just the first part. But I urge you as we do so that it will be with a genuine desire in your heart, with a thirst to know him better. Perhaps nothing that I say this morning will be new to you. Why should it be, if you have been diligent in searching God's word thus far, and if you are thirsty to know him? It shouldn't be new. But perhaps I will say something that you haven't considered before. Maybe I'll say something in a way that makes you think again. Whatever it is, whatever your starting point, be sure that you have this condition of heart, that you are genuinely seeking him this morning, to know him better. That when I speak of him, whatever your starting point, when I speak of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, that you will be warmed in heart just to be speaking of him, and that you will find those moments of delight as we think of him together. Is that the state of your heart? Do you come eagerly this morning to hear what God has to say to each one of us concerning Jesus Christ, his beloved Son? I'm using as my text this morning as a summary of this confession, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I would take the names that we have concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, especially as used, put together in the confession, in the creed, dealing first with him as Son, then as Jesus, then as Christ, and finally as Lord. Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I think you can remember those, can't you? So perhaps you can take something away with you more readily today. In Philippians 2:11, it does speak of God the Father, and it implies that Jesus is his Son. But perhaps most clearly, because it is clearer, stated more clearly, earlier in the chapter. It is raised earlier in verse 6, that he, this Christ Jesus that we're speaking of, was in the form of God. Now, it doesn't state there that he was the Son of God. I know that. But what it does say is just as important. It is to understand what it means to be the Son of God. It tells us that he was equal with God. He is in the form of God. And you can't. It is an absolute impossibility to have the form of God without being God himself. When we read that word, the form, you might think of something that takes on a different form from its reality. But you can't do that with God. To be the form of God, you must be God. And then follows that slightly awkward phrase, perhaps, as we have it in our version, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's very difficult language in the original Greek. But this is likely understanding of it, and very helpful it is in its own way as we examine it for a moment. You see, this whole chapter that Paul is using here, where he's using this, he's talking about a state of mind. It's the way you think about yourself and how you relate to the people around you. And he's saying this is what it was with Jesus. Think about his mind for a moment. What was in his mind? And it tells us that he didn't consider it. That's about the mind working. And he says, I'm not robbing God if I am treated as equal with God. We know that Jesus, the Son of God, was without sin. He did not confuse things when he thought. His thoughts were in tune with reality. And if he said it's not robbing God to be considered equal with him, then it's true. It wasn't. It was rightfully his. It is his due position. He knew it was not wrong for him to be treated and for him himself to regard himself equal with God, because he is. And that is so with the Son of God. Time doesn't allow us to look at all the occasions when Jesus was challenged himself on this particular point. Remember at his trial, The religious authorities of the day, the people who knew the scriptures of the Old Testament intimately and intricately, and they said to him, ultimately they couldn't work out any other way, but they said to him, are you the Son of God? And when he said, I am, effectively said, I am, they said, well, that's blasphemy, you can't say that. In other words, you call someone the Son of God, according to them, you're making yourself equal with God. The Son of God is God. They knew that. That's why they put him on the cross, because they would not accept that. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And he went to the cross on that basis, because of it. He accepted that was his name by right. Remember too, when he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry, tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It was this that the devil took first of all, and he said, if you are the Son of God. Why did he say that? Because just before it, Jesus had been baptized. And then this voice from heaven spoke and said, you are my beloved Son. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 3, verse 22 is just one place where you'll find it. But this also reminds us of the special position of the Son. Because the Gospel original actually puts it not, you are my beloved Son, but you are my Son, my beloved. It's telling us two things about him. It's telling us, you are my Son. You have this relationship. You are. It is an ongoing relationship. But a relationship of great love. He is the Son of God. He is the one who was the special focus or object of the love of God the Father. It's always worth remembering that there is eternal love in God. And you find it bearing out in the three persons that they love one another so closely. God is love. And then John also deals with something similar when he opens his gospel and he tells us the Word was God. Wait just a minute and you'll see who the Word is. You perhaps know this anyway, but you'll see as John opens it up, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. We've looked at God the Father who made all things. Well, it says that this Word was the way that God made all things. And then goes on further and he says, this Word became flesh and lived amongst us. And we beheld, we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It is Jesus he's speaking of. This person who is the Son of God, eternally God Himself. That's just it very quickly. Now I take you back to Philippians chapter 2 and now in verse 7. This eternally loved and mighty Son of God, what did He do? We see first, we acknowledge that first of all that He is Son of God. What did He do? Verse 7 says He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. The form of a servant, a bondservant, or a slave. Jesus tells us Himself, He loved us and gave Himself for us. He made Himself of no reputation. He made Himself, as it were, nameless. Well, He had a name. He was Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't He? That's the way people knew Him. What did one man say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was of no reputation. He didn't have honor in that society. At least not to begin with, when that honor was soon, that He was given was soon taken away. He took something else on Himself. The Son of God, who, as it were, had everything. It wasn't robbery to be considered equal with God. He had everything. But He takes something else. Notice He doesn't let go of what He had. He made Himself of no reputation, but took the form of a servant. He adds another form, the form of a slave, a servant. Form here needs to be understood in the same way as the form of God in the previous verse. He really was a servant. And that's how we get the one and only God-man. Truly God and truly man. He remains truly God. He takes on a human nature as well. In Matthew chapter 1 we can read of the conception of the baby Jesus. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit, God. And He was nurtured in the womb of His mother and born of a woman. We will, I trust, be able to spend a bit more time on the meaning of that a little later on another occasion. But He is God's Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But He is also truly a human being born of a woman. I want you to try and realize just what is happening here. He is the Son of God. He has been that way for eternity. In the beginning, He was that. But now we have a man. And that man was given a name. The name Jesus. This is where the name Jesus belongs. As our fellow human being. And it's a name that is full of meaning. God Himself told Mary, you will give Him this name, or Joseph as well, you'll give Him this name because it has meaning. It is pointing Him out as the one who was to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. I want to urge you not to be casual with any of God's names. They all have their meaning concerning different parts of his work and so on. When you use them, think about what they mean. Because to speak of Jesus is not exactly the same as speaking of God. There are intersections of meaning. They do overlap. They do connect together. But because we can't separate the persons and the things that it speaks of. But there are distinctions. A parallel might be that someone here might come to me and speak to Mr. Miller. Another person might come to me and speak to David. Another person might use both names on occasion. They might use either name on different occasions, depending on the situation. Well, it's a poor example, but let's bear that in mind as we do speak of God at all. Every name has a meaning. Jesus has a specific meaning. Jesus marks him out as the man. He was given that name when he was born as a baby, a helpless baby, in the hands of his mother. And as he grew as a boy, and as a young man, and as he went out in his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? He's a man that they thought they knew in front of them. But the name Jesus, as we speak of it, must keep before us, keep God's intentions before us. God sent him for this purpose, and he said, he's carrying that name because I've marked him out to save his people from their sins. But see that it was to save his people, his own people. That reminds us yet again of his humanity, that he is fully one with us, except for sin. Truly man. And a man whose entire purpose of life was to serve his people. That's Paul's argument, by the way. As I said earlier, that's why he talks about these magnificent things concerning Christ. He talks about them here because he says, look what Jesus has done, you do it too. When you hear the name Jesus, that says, I need to be a servant too. Because he made himself of no reputation in order to serve me. To give his life for me, what will I give for another and for my God? When you hear the name Jesus, don't forget what it calls from you. If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You must think the way that he did. And his thought was entirely wrapped up with being a servant. I didn't come, the Son of Man did not come, he said himself, to be served, but to serve, and in a particular way to give his life a ransom for many. The name Jesus is a glorious name. That's what this tells us. That because of all his service and his humbling of himself to the very lowest point, do you know what death on the cross means? It means a curse. He bears a curse. That's what the Old Testament tells us, the man who hangs on the tree. He bore the curse of God on sin, on himself. And because of that, God lifted him up so that his name would be above every name. Will you confess him today? Confess him as such, the name of Jesus. But think too of what it means for you. But he is also known, isn't he, as Jesus Christ, or as the Christ. The baby Jesus grew up. He became the boy Jesus, and then the man Jesus. And this man Jesus began to minister and to serve in a particular way, preaching the coming of the kingdom. And as he did, he gathered others around him because he was doing amazing things, healing and so on. He gathered other people around him, and a particular group went everywhere with him. Now these chaps, they got to the point where they said, we're watching what's going on here. We're hearing what you have to say. We believe you are the Christ. By this, What did they mean? They meant, I think, that they saw qualities in him that marked him out from everybody else in such a way that they expected him to be the deliverer that God had promised for his people long, long ago. The Christ, this particular name, title, had been promised in the Old Testament. Different language, and the name was, the title was Messiah, meaning the same thing. Messiah was Hebrew, and the Christ was the Greek. The ages had passed, and the languages had changed. But do remember, as I said earlier, what these words mean. Jesus was his personal name. The Christ was a title. This Christ that had been promised, meaning the appointed one. And several of the psalms that we sing week by week refer to this one that God had chosen to set apart for a specific task, and the task of deliverance for Israel. God had said, there's someone I have already appointed who will come and he will rescue you. As it happens, the rescue was to be quite unlike anything that they expected. Luke chapter 24 verse 21 tells us that most figuratively, most vividly rather. There were two men who were very disappointed after the crucifixion of Jesus. And they said, quite bluntly, they said, we had hoped that he was going to deliver us, that he was our hope for Israel. But that had all fallen away. Their expectation was not fulfilled in Jesus. But yet Jesus was the Christ. He is the Christ. He had come to deliver in a different way. Men said to him, you are the Christ. They had their own understanding of what that was. But he accepted that with a right understanding of its meaning. And it was eventually that the church came to realize what that meant. And so you find Paul and others using it frequently of him. He is the Christ. He has brought deliverance. Not the kind that they had from Egypt or from Babylon, brought back in person, but a deliverance from the worst of enemies, the enemy of sin. And that deliverance that could spread not just through Israel, but through the nations of the world. God had an intention. He had a person appointed for a task. All that God intended that person to do was done by his Son, who took on him the form of a servant and the name Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, was the promised Redeemer, deliverer of a people, and a people far greater than just Israel. He was the Christ, the promised, appointed one. Jesus Christ, his Son, Son of God, and our Lord, the fourth name. He is Lord. And it tells us in Philippians 2:11 that all this happens so that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's because of all that he has done, as Son, as true man, Jesus, as the Christ, because of what he has done, he is to be called Lord. Not just the name, but also the intent of our hearts, that he is our Lord. See, it's not just every tongue confessing, but every knee bows before him, as Lord and King. The Son, he lowered himself to serve, taking that name of Jesus. He did his appointed task. He fulfilled the Christly role when he died on the cross, when he took on him the sins of all who believe in him, when he absorbed the wrath and the curse of God for sin upon him. He did that work. And that's why verse 8 finishes where it does, even the death of the cross. He's come from the highest of heights to the lowest depths. And I can't help but say he's done that for you if you believe. Why not believe when God himself has given every majesty that he has in order to save you and pull you out? I talked about a king earlier with the children. Let's think of the king for a moment who goes down, he's down there in Cornwall on the pier, and somebody's floundering in the water, and he jumps in and he saves him. Nobody recognizes who the king is, but he's delivered. Even for that, giving his life, putting his life in under such danger that you wouldn't respond and be eternally grateful. And how often do we do it for him? It wasn't in the greatest of danger, it was death itself that he suffered for you and for me. Won't you take it? Won't you respond? And respond by treating him as Lord. Yes, he's Savior. We often say this and it's become a cliche, but it's true. He can never be just Savior. He must be Lord, and you are his subject, the one to follow his way. It must be so. Verse 9 tells us that God saw this. Even if we don't see it, God saw it. And God said, I honor you above every name because of what you've done. Not in this case, because he was the eternal Son. He could have done it that way. But what Paul is telling us, what the scripture tells us here, is that even in his own right, he has deserved the greatest of honor and the name to be above every name. It was always his by right. But he's added to that the deserving, the earning of it. Consider what he has done. And in Revelation chapter 5, 12, it tells us of the 10,000s upon 10,000s and the thousands of thousands and the elders and the angels who will all be around that throne, and they see a lamb as though he was slain, and they say, worthy is he to receive all honor and praise and blessing. He's worthy. He's deserved. Is he Lord? And if that is to you, then when you meet with your God, it needs to be so now that you now think he is worthy to be praised and to be served. We heard a sermon right here, not mine, but somebody else right here just over a year ago, setting out the best way to state the gospel, saying Jesus is Lord. That's the way that the church initially asks people to confess their faith, to say Jesus Christ is Lord. That's at the heart of the gospel. Everything is wrapped up in this, because he is Lord, because of what he has done. And only he could do and fulfill that redemption. This man, Jesus, a man, absolutely essential that he be a man, if man's sin was to be paid for and forgiven. These two are things that we can look at further as we go on through the confession. But he is also God, needs to be God. No man is holy any longer. No man could satisfy the entirely valid justice of God. But God promised long ago that he himself would bear the cost. There's a broken relationship between man and God. And God said, I will bear the cost. He knew that man could not restore it in himself. And so what God said is, I will do it. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. He committed himself to it, even unto death. That's how it bore out. In the death of his own son. So God was long prepared to send one to fulfill that task, the appointed one, the Christ. And if that is so, he must be honored, he must be served. We speak and we believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. That's what we say. I believe. ask you this morning, do you believe in this Jesus? Not the popular Jesus, perhaps. The one that is not understood. Have you sought out a proper understanding of who he is? All is brought together in this. Because this Jesus, the true Jesus, is the only hope you have for any kind of freedom. For freedom from the grip of sin on your life, and for freedom from the accountability for that, for the sin you have when you do meet God. But he takes that away also. I ask you this morning, when we say, I believe, I urge you to say that yourself, don't I? When you say that, do you truly esteem him? Honor him? Do you serve him? Gladly? Thankfully? Humbly? If not, these words of confession are not rightfully yours, but they need to be, sir. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But are you willing to do it now? So that you can do it with great joy then. Even joy now. But will it be a fearful thing? I must set those things before you. You know the name Jesus, you know the name Christ, you know the name Lord, you know the name Son of God, you use them often, you hear them often. But have you considered what they mean for your life today? Do you confess, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Let us close, and may God bless his word to us each this morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and gracious God, we acknowledge your grace again in the person of your Son, that no man could imagine what a perfect gift he is, and what a perfect resolution he is to the opposition that we have set up in our own sinful nature against you. And we ask, O God, that we will truly treasure him, that we will truly glorify and honor him, that it will not just be with our words, indeed that it should be so, but also beyond, into the ways of our lives. And O Lord, that each one here today might be under the working of your Spirit, that truly we will say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would graciously hear us. In his name. Amen. So let us close this time of worship together in praise using Psalm 2. Psalm 2 on page 2. Taking verse 6 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 2 at verse 6, the Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. The king then solemnly declares, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. Today your father I've become. You are my son, he said to me. So through to the end of the psalm from verse 6, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
The Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one.
And may the Lord grant his blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.